As I think some of you know, in the last 6 months, I've gotten back into something that I love but had to put on hold for many years as after college, after I was starting my career and getting married and having a child, and that is tennis. I love tennis. I used to be my mother's ball girl. I used to run around and pick up her balls, and I learned to play as a child, and I played in high school, and then a little bit in college, and then just had to put that on hold for a long time. So I want to give hope to those of you with little ones today. In about 10, 12 years, you can begin to reclaim parts of your life and yourself that you love, things that give you joy. I've had such a fun time kind of getting back unexpectedly into this hobby. I started going to a drill at my health club and met my now coach named Mike, who is about 5'3 and quite a character. I'm from California, and Mike just strikes me immediately as a surfer. You know, he has a million, like, leather bracelets around his arm and all these silver rings. And every time you do something well or at the end of a drill, he'll fist bump you and say, rock on, rock on. But what I love about Mike is all of us are about like late 30s plus, is he is training us as if we are going to play the Williams sisters at Wimbledon. I mean, it's just unbelievable how much faith he has in us. He's hitting balls high and low and having us do sprints and push-ups, and every missed ball means running to the end of the court and touching the end with your racket. But he's doing so many, I come back just exhausted, but just elated from these workouts. But what he's doing is through this repetition, hitting all kinds of especially hard shots, overhead lobs and volleys, he is trying to get us for the moment in the heat of our very important competition with ladies from other clubs, that we are ready, and if a tough ball comes, we will have had the training, the repetition to feel more confident hitting those difficult shots. And it's been very interesting to me. There are a lot of learnings for the spiritual life in what he's teaching us, because in the repetition, in the going, in the doing, whether we feel like it or not, and many nights I do not feel like going, or I have too much work, I can't possibly find time to go, we are developing this rhythm, and we are learning to ease into this game, and I'm always trying to overhit. Mike's big thing, he always says, 40%, 40% poke, because I want to kill the ball. But he's always saying, you know, just ease into it and take it more lightly. There is something in making a commitment to something over time, in making a commitment to something that involves community, and also, I think, very important to tennis and to the spiritual life, that involves joy and play. Today's scripture lessons all talk about the religious practices, the rituals, the laws that form or deform the human heart. While there's a lot in the readings about Christian character, it all gets back to the heart, which in Jesus' day was understood as the center of human will, human desire, and human rationality. In our gospel, the Jerusalem scribes and Pharisees, the heavy hitters, so to speak, gather around Jesus to ask him why some of his students were eating with defiled or ritually impure hands. Now, this wasn't about good hygiene, like why aren't your disciples using Purell before they eat? This was like eating kosher, a mark of what separated Jews from other people. Purity was integral to Jews' identity and sense of holiness, what set them apart from others. Jesus, as usual, cuts through their questions to get at the heart of the matter. He makes the point that the law and ritual don't exist for themselves, but they exist to serve God's larger purposes. Ritual and cultic practices can be used to form or deform people, to help us grow spiritually, or to distract us from what is most important. Now, Episcopalians never get distracted from what's most important, do we? We never do that by religious or worship practices. In the first church, I served as a seminary in this Anglo-Catholic church in Connecticut. On my first day, I was handed 4 pages, single space of instructions about when to turn, how many times to turn to the right, what to touch, what not to touch, and how the service should be conducted. Now, I'm all for good, clean worship, but sometimes even things meant to honor God get worshiped instead of God. Jesus gets at the key question, where is your heart? Is your heart near or far from God? And he helps us think about what a pure heart might look like. Now, in our gospel reading, we have a list of the evil intentions that come from the heart. And as I sat with them, I saw them all in some way as being sins against community. They include fornication, theft, murder, deceit, slander, pride, and folly, and so on. But all of these evil desires come from the human desire to grasp, to own, to devour. They destroy relationships and trust, and ultimately community. Now, Jesus doesn't list what godly intentions coming from the heart look like, but I think we could take some really good informed guesses based on Scripture, based on Jesus' life and the life of his followers. So we might name things like generosity, humility, honesty, integrity, and what Paul calls the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Kindness, joy, peace, patience, self-control. Spiritual practices don't exist for themselves, but to form our hearts to desire rightly, to love the things, to love things in the right order. Now, the great African Christian bishop Augustine of Hippo defined sin as disordered love. He recognized that we are created to love. That's what it means to be human. But our tendency is to direct our love toward the wrong things. And we can see this all around us in the world. People desiring power, stuff, resources, control, over relationships of justice, love, and mutual flourishing. Jesus is not against tradition and ritual. He's not trying to abolish these things, but he's actually more true to them, wanting to make sure they have meaning and purpose and are not empty forms. He wants to make sure that religious practices, rituals, and traditions help people know and serve God. Now, all of us have practices of various sorts that shape us, practices we engage in every day and every week. They may include cleaning the house or not cleaning the house, reading the paper, having dinner with our households or in community, taking a walk, praying, reviewing our day. And I wonder, the practices you engage in every day and engage in weekly, how they have changed you over time. For me, playing tennis has become a practice that involves some key elements that I think can be applied to the spiritual life. Showing up, practicing, whether I feel like it or not, that's a big one for me. Training, focus and intention, camaraderie and accountability in community, joy and play. The Christian life is a practiced life, a life of things we do alone and together, through which God grows us up in love, changing our hearts. And for those who are new here today or have come in this last year, this community spent a long time discerning practices that we felt would help us follow the way of Jesus more faithfully and lovingly. And after a long time of conversation and prayer, 8 spiritual practices emerged very clearly. They're on our website, as well as just beautiful reflections by members of this community about what these practices mean to them and look like in their lives. And they include story, prayer, discernment, simplicity, hospitality, reconciliation, generosity, and gratitude. We've spent some time exploring what these practices mean in our lives and will continue to do so. And here are a few of the things we've learned. Those of us who have tried to take a Sabbath, a day of rest, or a half day of rest each week, have learned that God can run the universe without us. Oh my goodness. Those who kept a gratitude journal found themselves feeling more grateful, more thankful. Those who simplified their lives and schedules felt less burdened by small things and more able to focus on big things. And they had more bandwidth to be available to the people around them. Those of us who have been trying to give money weekly found that doing so connects us more deeply with the people and the organizations to whom we give, and it's helped to free us from some of our worry, our anxiety about money. Those who have explored reconciliation have learned that it takes longer and asks more of us than we ever imagined. We live in a society that makes all kinds of demands on our time, our hearts, our energy, our wallets. Indeed, consumerism is based on promises, powerful promises of fulfilled desire. But we know how hollow these can be. How can we learn to love rightly in a world that to see people and things as God sees them, to make the countless daily decisions we have to make at home, at work, and in the neighborhood faithfully, who we are and who God is. Now, the practices of the way of Jesus I talked about a moment ago don't earn us God's favor, it's an A in God's eyes. We already have that in Christ. God's unconditional love for all people and all that God has created. What spiritual practices do is to create space in which God works, changing us, renewing our hearts. Our opening prayer, also known as a collect for today, asked that God would graft God's love in our hearts. And this happens, I think, through practices, including the rituals around which we gather here on Sundays, including the meal, which we'll soon share. This week, I want to invite you to try out one new spiritual practice. might include 5 to 10 minutes of silence each day, praying for your neighbors and the cities as you walk around your neighborhood and as you walk around Minneapolis and St. Paul, praying for people you encounter each day, the store clerk, the person at the front desk of the gym, the librarian, the janitor who cleans your classroom or office. I want you to think about telling the people around you one thing you appreciate about them. Or maybe saying, "I'm sorry," to one person you've hurt, and doing so in a way that opens a space for conversation and healing. And then I want those who are feeling really brave to join the city if they haven't, and share their insights, share anything they've learned or struggled with in a group called the Learning Road. I want to invite you this week into observing a practice on a regular basis and inviting God into that practice, and then seeing what God does during the week as we focus on using that practice to learn to love God and neighbor more deeply. Amen.